Amen. One day an old farmer came into his nearby town and he entered into a local cafe. Upon receiving his food, he bowed his head to pray. At one of the tables next to the old farmer, there were some young fellows. And they, upon seeing the man pray, began to snigger and began to laugh. Whenever the old man opened up his eyes, one of the young men asked, "Hey, old farmer, does everybody do that in your home?" Mocking him, laughing at him. Without looking up, the old man politely said, "Everybody but the pigs." Last week, in Christ's School of Prayer, we learned our need to pray. Give us this day our daily bread, reminding you and me that all that we have comes from God, and it is a gift from God. But now, Christ continues his lesson by saying, not only give us this day our daily bread, but now in verse 12 we read, and forgive us our debts. And you see, Christ is here reminding you now, not merely that all of our temporal necessities come from God, but all of our temporal necessities come by grace. And they come by grace, and grace alone, because we are sinners before God. There was one day a Sunday school class being held. A Sunday school teacher spoke to your pupils and asked your pupils a question. Can anybody please tell me what one must do before you can obtain forgiveness? Little boy raised his hand and said, "Yes, I can, miss. First of all, you must sin." And you see, before we can ever pray, "Lord, forgive us our sins," we must recognize that we are sinners. Let me ask you this evening, do you realize that whenever you and I pray, that you and I will never receive one single blessing because of our goodness, but only we will ever receive blessing because of God's grace? Can I ask you this evening, do you realize that the home that you have tonight, the room that you're in, the clothes that you have on you, the food that you have in your belly, the water that you have drank today, the electricity that you can enjoy and the heat that there is around you, that every blessing that you have has come not so much because of your labor, but it's come because of God's love? And therefore, will you and I be like Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, verse 10, and say, "O God, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies which thou hast showed unto thy servant." Why? For I am a sinner. You see, the first lesson, if we want to know what true prayer really is, you and I must understand this evening, the first lesson is this, that true prayer depends on grace. Depends on grace. Christ links, "Give us this day our daily bread," with the word and forgive us our debts. We can only receive temporal necessities because of grace. We're sinners. True prayer depends on grace. How thankful I ought to be for all my temporal necessities that God gave me today. I wonder if you've taken any time today to thank God. Any time today. You think of all the blessings, enumerate them. Count your blessings, the hymn writer said. And now ask yourself, how much time have you spent thanking God for his grace? Speak to myself. The second lesson of what true prayer is that I want you and I to learn tonight is that while true prayer depends on grace, secondly, true prayer desires purity. If you look at me, please, at Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, Christ teaching his disciples to pray, he says to pray in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts." Please focus your mind in on that word "and." That word "and" combines what has come before with what comes after. It's a linking word, a bit like a chain. You see, Christ is teaching you and I that we cannot pray, "Father, give us," unless we also pray, "Father, forgive us." You see, these two petitions, they must go together. They cannot be separated. They are joined together with a chain, with this word "and." They go side by side. And therefore, unless we pray, "Forgive us," we cannot expect the Lord to give us. If you want to turn to me, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 68. The book of Psalms. Psalm 66, in the verse 18, David the psalmist, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word for regard here means to perceive, the idea of seeing. And so therefore the sense of the verse is this: if I perceive or if I see iniquity in my heart and I do nothing about it, the Lord will not hear me. No wonder Jeremiah said to the people of God in Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 25, he said these words, your iniquities have turned away these things and your sins have withholden good things from you. As the children of God held on to their sin in the times of Jeremiah, so God held on to the blessings. Dear child of God, this evening, do you understand that sin not only ruins your life, but sin will rob you of power with God in prayer? Spurgeon once noted that while God can hear an imperfect prayer, and praise God for that because all of my prayers are imperfect, God can hear an imperfect prayer, but God will not hear an unrepentant prayer. If you and I see sin in our hearts and we're aware of it and we don't confess it before God and we don't cry, Lord, forgive us, then we cannot expect the Lord to give us. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our temple necessities, our health, our strength, our breath, our life. We cannot pray for these things unless we also pray, Lord, forgive us. You and I can sometimes wonder why it is that God doesn't hear our prayers. Why sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers. Prayers for ourselves, prayers for our family, prayers for our loved ones, prayers for our friends, prayers for the church, prayers for our land, prayers for our nation. Sometimes people may say, well, maybe it's a lack of eloquence. Other people say, well, it's just a lack of prayer. Some people may say it's a lack of faith. Well, maybe you're one here this evening and you do pray. Maybe you're here this evening and you do have faith. The reason God's not hearing your prayers, because of lack of purity. You're seeing sin in your heart and life, and you know what's there. You're not doing anything about it. There's a challenge that comes to you and I tonight. Unless we pray, Lord, forgive us, we cannot expect the Lord to give us. Sometimes you and I can think that sin is small. The reality is that sin robs us from power with God in prayer. I am told that in the South Sea Islands, which is just off the coast of Australia, that monkeys are captured in a rather unusual way. The trap is set by getting a coconut and taking that coconut, half of it, nailing it, fastening it to a tree. A hole is cut through the middle of the coconut, just enough for the hand of the monkey to get in. What the captor then does is he will take some rice and put it inside the coconut. Monkey comes along, sees this rather strange sight, half a coconut there attached to a tree. Don't normally see that every day. Comes along, climbs up the tree, looks in the hole, sees the rice, puts hand in to get the rice, and grasps it, but then it can't get it out because it's now got a clenched fist rather than a straight through hand. And holding the rice, it can't get it out. It begins to scream and to squeal, and the captor then is alarmed and is able to come and to capture the monkey. But you see, that monkey would be able to go free if only it would let go of the rice, but it doesn't. It holds on to the little tiny thing. Ends up being captured. I wonder this evening, are you and I not able to enjoy the freedom that God has for you and I? Being able to have power with Him in prayer because you and I are holding on to some little rice, some little sin, not willing to let go of it. Whenever I think of my own family, whenever I think of our land, whenever I think of children
being torn apart in the womb in her own land, hundreds of them. Hundreds. I think of people who have died tragically because of COVID, and also others who have died with COVID. And we can look at the amount of media attention that's given to that, and every death is tragic. But every child that's murdered in the womb is also tragic. Are you and I holding on to our sins? And as a result, sin is ruining not only lives, but robbing us with power with God. Unless you and I pray, Lord, forgive us, we cannot expect the Lord to give us. Lord, this evening is teaching you and I a very important part, a very important teaching in his school of prayer. And so tonight I want to look at it. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, focusing on verse 12, whereby we're taught to pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. The first point I want to make tonight, having seen that true prayer depends on grace, true prayer desires purity. Yet now notice regarding this forgiveness, which is so important, notice with me first of all that forgiveness is explained. This prayer that Christ is teaching us to pray is not the prayer of a sinner coming to the Lord. It is the prayer of a saint who knows the Lord. It is the prayer of one who is united to Christ through faith, that they become a child of God and able to pray rightly and sincerely, Our Father, which art in heaven. They are part of the family of God, that they can pray not only my Father, but our Father. Knowing therefore that this prayer is the prayer of the disciple, the question therefore could be asked by you tonight, preacher, why do I need to pray for forgiveness? After all, does the Bible not teach me that whenever I came to Christ in faith and repentance, that Christ washed away all my sins, not merely in the past, but also in the future? For example, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said to those to whom he wrote, he said, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, the Apostle Paul, writing to the churches in Colossae, he said that God had quickened them together with him, having, quote, forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It is true tonight that if you are saved, that all your sins, past and future, are all forgiven, nailed to the cross of Christ. And in the sight of God, we are right before him legally, perfect in his sight, clothed with the white, spotless garment of Christ's righteousness. We're right before God legally. But God has not yet made us right before him morally. A saved person is justified, but a saved person is not yet on this earth fully sanctified. This means that you and I have received tonight, although forgiven, we still sin before God. So while we are right legally, we are not right morally. While we can say tonight that legally we're right, we're saved with a home in heaven, with an eternal, unbreakable, immutable relationship with God as our Father, yet we are not right morally. We still sin against God, and we still offend him. Offend the one who loves us and gave his own son for us. And as a result, it is only right that we confess our sins before God and ask God for forgiveness. We're not asking God to save us again. You're born again once. You're justified once. It's an act, once and for all. We're not asking God to save us again when we're praying this prayer and we pray, Lord, forgive us our debts. But we are confessing, Lord, I have hurt you today. I've offended you today. I've grieved you today by my sin. And I humbly ask you, Lord, to remove the offense that I have caused you.
You imagine a mother and a daughter, to help explain this. Imagine a mother and a daughter. The mother loves the daughter loves the mother. They delight to spend time one with another. They go shopping. They go to spa trips. They spend time going on walks. Things are good. There's a good relationship there. But then one day, the daughter greatly hurts the mother. In a moment of foolishness, the daughter makes fun of her mother in front of her schoolmates one afternoon. The daughter knows that what she's done is wrong, but for a time she will not say sorry. She will not humble herself. She will not come before her and say, "Mother, I'm sorry for what I did. It was wrong. It was foolish. It wasn't even true." But while the daughter has done what's wrong, and while the daughter has offended the mother still loves the daughter. The relationship there, the link there, has not changed. It has not altered. But yet the mother cannot look upon the daughter and take her still in the shopping trips and take her still in the spa trips with the same favor, because she cannot be seen to be blessing wrongdoing. Oh, the mother still wants to enjoy the time with the daughter, still loves the daughter, still delights to have all the blessings of the daughter, but can't look with favor upon wrongdoing. So it is with God. Whenever we sin, our relationship with God does not change. God is still our Father. God's desire for us does not change. He wants to enjoy us and us to enjoy Him. He wants to pour His blessings upon us. We'll know Him, love Him, enjoy Him, be used by Him. But if you and I perceive sin in our hearts, wrongdoing, grieving God, we don't do anything about it. And God cannot look upon sin with favor. One person has said that forgiveness is as vital to the soul as bread is to the body. And in many ways that's true, but yet I want to highlight something to you before I move on to the next point. If you look at me, please, at Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, Christ teaches us, whenever it comes to the second half of this prayer, He teaches us, "Give us this day our daily bread," and, we've seen there the link word, "and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Just like the first half of the Lord's Prayer, where there's three petitions, the second half of the Lord's Prayer, there are three petitions. But notice in the second half, they are all joined together with the word "and." That means that they cannot be separated, they cannot be divided, they must all go together. But notice with me, that whenever we come to the second half of the Lord's Prayer, while we are taught to pray for one petition in relation to our bodies and our temporal necessities, yet we are taught two petitions in relation to our souls and our relationship with God. And more than that, not only is there a double emphasis here, but if you look at Christ, after having taught His disciples the pattern prayer at the end of verse 13 and verse 14 and 15, Christ goes back to this point regarding praying for God to forgive us our sins and our debts. Because is it not true that Christ perhaps knows that we fail to see the importance of praying this? Is it possible that Christ knows the importance of that right relationship with God, that walking with God? What does Micah tell us? What does God desire of man? But simply that he will walk humbly with his God. Christ, knowing our proneness, our inclination to forget, to pray for forgiveness, Christ doesn't want us to gloss over this request, this lesson. And so verses 14 and 15, he emphasizes it. He goes back to it. He, as it were, gets two big spotlights and he shines it upon it. And he says in verse 14, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This forgiveness is important for this relationship with God, the will of power with God. We'll be used by God and be able to walk closely with God. Let me ask you this evening, Christ having in the second half of this Lord's Prayer emphasized to you and I, not merely our temporal necessities, but this relationship with God. Let me ask you, as I speak to myself, what do you spend more time and energy on beautifying?
Do you spend more time seeking to beautify yourself in terms of your diet, in terms of the clothes you wear, in terms of the exercise that you do? Or do you spend more time seeking to adorn your life and your soul by putting on the jewels of grace? There's a double emphasis here. Whenever it comes to the Lord's Prayer, let me ask you, whenever it comes to feeding our bodies, do we spend more time eating than we spend in the Word of God, feeding our souls? Christ puts the emphasis on the soul in the Lord's Prayer. Yes, we're to pray, Lord, give us our daily bread, rightly so. But you and I are to pray, Lord, forgive me my debts, and lead me not to temptation, but deliver me from evil. Why? Because this walk with my Heavenly Father is so important. The first point tonight is that forgiveness is explained. This is the prayer of a saint coming to the Lord. Notice with me, secondly, that having seen forgiveness explained, we now have that forgiveness is needed. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, Christ teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want to take a wee minute of time just to highlight to you that forgiveness is needed. Note with me a number of words in these verses. First of all, the word debt. Christ teaches us to pray, Father, forgive us our debts. This word debt teaches you and I the guilt of our sin. What is a debt? A debt is that which you owe. A debt is an obligation that calls out for satisfaction. A debt is that which calls out with a loud, insistent voice, demanding, crying for payment, saying, pay me, pay me. This day it says, pay me. Later on the day it says, pay me. The next day it says, pay me. It's a dark shadow ever hanging over us. Now, what are these debts, you may think? Well, they're highlighted for us in the first three petitions of what our responsibilities are before the Lord. You see, our responsibilities to God is, Psalm 29, verse 2, to give unto the Lord the glory beyond his name. Christ teaches in the Lord's Prayer how we do that. We're to hallow the name of the Lord. We're to set it far apart, honor it, exalt it. How do we do that? We do that by seeking the advancement of his kingdom. He'll reign more in our hearts and lives than the lives of others. How do we do that? We obey his will, even as it is done by the angels in heaven. But let me ask you, as I speak to myself this evening, how many times a day have you thought upon the glory of God? How many times have you sought to look by faith at the majesty of God, and in what you did it with this one motivation, to glorify God, to exalt God, that others would see God? How many times have you thought of that just this day? That's your motivation for everything we do. Even eating and drinking, we're to do it for the glory of God. Whenever it comes to the next part, advancing the kingdom, how many times have we done things today, whether it be in a workplace, whether it be in our family, and we've done it, people will look at us. We've done it for our own little kingdoms. The people will like us. I've not done it for God's. Whenever it comes then to the next part of doing the will of God, how many times a day can you and I truly say that we've done it with all of our heart? We've done it without any hesitancy, but with urgency. We've done it with zeal. We've done it with love. We've done it just like the angels do it, with accuracy, exactly according to God tells us, and not any other way. Surely, if you and I are honest today, that you and I must say, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. I owe a debt to thee because I've not lived for thy glory. I've not sought to advance thy kingdom through prayer and through practice. I've not done thy will the way I ought to have done it. You see, forgiveness is needed, is it not? The word debt teaches you now of the reality and of the guilt of our sin. But look with me also at the word trespass. Christ, expanding on verse 12 and verse 14, he says, for if we forgive men their
If ye forgive men their trespasses. This word trespass teaches you and I the abundance of our sin. The word trespass, if you look up Strong's Dictionary, which will explain to you what the Greek is, it will show you that the word trespass is really a picture of a side slip, an unintentional error. You think of the weather outside this evening, it is pretty chilly. Some places there's hailstones coming, and in other places there's snow. But you imagine a man going out, walking along the pavement tomorrow, and it's an icy pavement, and he slips. That's this idea of a trespass. It's unintentional. It's an accident. It's a slipping to the side. It is a sidestep. And yet what we're taught here to pray is that even in relation to our sidesteps, our slips, our accidents, we are to cry to the Lord for forgiveness. And that God will not forgive us even our trespasses if we do not forgive those who trespass against us.
It highlights to you and I the abundance of our sin. It's not just the big things. Someone going out and committing adultery. Someone going out and telling a blatant lie. Someone taking the name of God in vain. It's not the big sins. It's every slip. It's every failure to obey the will of God in fullness. Seeking the glory of God with all of your being. Every side slip is an offense to God. Does that not highlight to you and I the need for forgiveness?
The need to pray this petition.
Notice also, back at verse 12, Christ teaches us to pray and forgive us not only our debt, that obligation to God, this obligation, this burden, this shadow over our head that's crying out, pay me, pay me, pay me. But look with me, it is in the plural. It's debts. That teaches you and I of the greatness of our sin. You know, if in our whole lives we only committed one sin, that would be a monstrous indebtedness we would have to God. But yet in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, well-known words, you and I are taught, for all have sinned, there's past tense, have sinned, but notice, and fall short. There's the continual tense. We have all sinned, and we continue to come short of the glory of God. You see, the teaching of Scripture that you and I, dear child of God, that we do not merely have one debt in the past, and the rest of our lives are faultless. No, the idea is that we have a large debt on in our past, and we are adding to that debt every single day. Some take the idea of a mortgage. You take a large debt out in a mortgage, 50 grand, 100 grand, 150 grand, whatever it may be, and then you pay that off bit by bit and it gets lower. Well, it's the opposite regarding our debt to God. It's being added upon every single day. Getting bigger, getting bigger, getting bigger every day with our slips, our accidents, as well as our intentional sins. Does it not highlight to you and I that forgiveness is needed? Our offense to God is great. Notice the word our. Christ teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. Not his debts, not their debts, not the other person's debts. Our debts. You see, using this word our, it shows that we cannot put the blame onto somebody else. There in the Garden of Eden, Eve sought to put the blame onto the serpent. Adam sought to put the blame onto Eve. Again and again in Scripture, we have examples of people seeking to put the blame on the others. But Christ teaches you and I to pray, forgive us our debts. It's my debt. I can't blame anybody else. I can't pass it on to anybody else, Lord. It's my debt. I have offended thee. Rather than excusing our sin, there needs to be an exposing of it. Note one other word, which highlights to you and I that forgiveness is needed. And it's the word forgive. See, Christ teaches us in verse 12, we're to pray and forgive.
It's a petition. It's a request to the Father that he would forgive us. Why do we need to be forgiven? It's because you and I have nothing that we are able to pay.
There's no currency that we have to use to pay for God to wipe away the offense that we've made before him. There's no religious works that we can do that will wipe away the offense that we have before God. We are we not taught in the book of Isaiah that all of our righteousnesses, that is, all of our very best works, are simply but filthy rags in his sight? All of our money, all of our good works, they're but filthiness, emptiness in the sight of God. They cannot pay off this offense that we have. It's always crying out, pay me, pay me, pay me. A debt demands satisfaction. You may be wondering this evening, well, what's the hope that we have? Let me tell you this hope. There is one hope that you and I have to having the debt, the offense wiped away. And that is that we go to the one to whom we've caused the offense. We go to the one to whom the debt is owed. And we ask him, we plead with him, we beg with him, wipe the debt away. See, praise God, there's hope tonight. We can ask God to write the debt off, to release us from this debt that we have before him. Now, let me make it clear, God cannot just sweep our debt under the carpet. Debts have to be paid, they have to be satisfied. But praise God, God provides someone who will become liable for our debt. That's Christ. He goes to the cross, he takes upon himself our sins, and there he pays our debt in full. And that means that, dear child of God, whenever we came to Christ in that faith and repentance, our debts are wiped away. They are written off. They have been transferred to his account. And more than that, all of Christ's perfect life has been applied to our account. Sometimes you and I say, well, it's easy simply to pray, Lord, forgive me. But yet you and I always ought to think upon the cost that Christ had to pay, enable us to pray this prayer. Father, forgive us our debts. You see, it is a prayer of humility. You and I cannot say, Lord, I'll pay off this debt in 100 years, paying installment, a bit like a mortgage. No, God alone can forgive us. Prayer is needed. But let me encourage you with a third and brief point, forgiveness. Having been explained, having seen that forgiveness is needed, we see now thoroughly forgiveness is possible. It's possible because of Christ, who shed his blood on the cross, who was forsaken of the Father, who had his our debts applied to his account, and he paid it. He said, it's finished, the debt is paid. And Christ teaching us in this chapter, teaching his very disciples to pray, Father, one, he loves us, forgive us our debts. Christ is teaching us because he knows the Father wants to forgive us our debts. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17, we read, whereby the child of God says, thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest thy people not. Context was the children of Israel having neglected the work of God for many years. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 we read of God who is rich in mercy. 26 times in Psalm 136 we're told of God's mercy and how it endureth forever. You see, forgiveness is not only needed. Wherever we have power with God in prayer, where we get our daily necessities for life, for ourselves and the life for God's people. And we must pray, forgive us, and praise God, forgiveness is possible. God wants to forgive. That's why he sent his son to the cross. We can be forgiven. Yes, in justification. But as we walk with the Lord, there in this relationship, and we grieve him by our slips, and by our sin, and we make out this debt, we can ask God to write it off, remove the offense, that this enjoyment of the fellowship, this relationship that we have with God as our Father, can be enjoyed again. The blessings can flow, not simply for our good and the good of others, but for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. Praise God, forgiveness is possible. Let me move on to the fourth point, forgiveness. Is possible, but now fourthly, forgiveness is conditioned. What does it mean to ask for forgiveness? Is it just a matter of saying, Lord, forgive me, later on the night, Lord, forgive me,
What does it mean to ask for forgiveness? Well, let me try and give you a scenario. Let me ask you, how do you feel whenever you have wronged another person and you go to them and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me? Do you find it easy? Isn't that humbling? Maybe you've lost your temper with your wife, your husband. Maybe you've lost your temper with your child. And you go and you have to say, I'm sorry. Is it not humbling that you have to confess your wrongdoing and you have to tell them what it is you're saying sorry for? I'm sorry. Sorry for what? Sorry for losing my temper.
It's humbling ourselves. But it's also turning ourselves. It's turning ourselves from the wrongdoing. And saying, I don't want to be doing it again. I'm going to try not to do it again. Now, asking God for forgiveness is not an easy thing. You see, if you want to look up a couple of references, you see, to ask God for forgiveness, there's three things, very simply. We must, first of all, see our sin as God sees it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, a well-known verse. 1 John 1, verse 9, we are taught, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. This is written to the people of God. Look at the word confess. If you look at the Greek, it comes from two words, and it simply means to say the same. To say the same. We must say the same about our sin as God says it. That it's horrible, it's wicked, it's evil, it's no light thing, it's no casual thing, it's no insignificant thing. We must say the same things about our lives as God says about it. We confess our sin. That's how forgiveness comes. But notice also with me then, Matthew 26, verse 75. Matthew 26, verse 75, we read of Peter who has sinned against God. The end of the chapter of Matthew 26, Peter having denied the Lord thrice, read that Peter remembered the word of Jesus. Verse 75, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he that is Peter went out and what? Wept bitterly. So, to cry for forgiveness must first of all see our sin as God sees it. But then it must be a sorrowing over that sin. A regretting it. A being grieved by it because it's grieved that God, he loved you. Why did Peter weep so much? Because he saw the face of Christ. The one who was going to die for him. The one who had been beaten there by the chief priests and the leaders. And his face was covered in blood and he was about to be crucified. That's why Peter wept bitterly. Because he had grieved and offended his master and Lord. But look with me now at Proverbs 28. To ask for forgiveness is to see our sin as God sees it, is a sorrow over that sin. But now Proverbs 28 and verse 13. We read, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but listen, whoso confesseth, we've already looked at that, but notice, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Seeing our sin as God sees it, sorrowing over that sin, because it's grieved the one who loved us, but then separating from that sin. What does it mean to pray to God for forgiveness? It means to say what God says regarding your sin. It's a sorrow over that sin and to turn from that sin. Let me ask you, to speak to myself, whenever you ask God for forgiveness, do you really believe that you need to ask God for forgiveness, or are you just say it because you just know it's a good thing to say? Do you really believe that your sin has been an offense to the God who loved you and sent his son for you? Do you say the same thing as God says about your sin, that it's an abomination in his sight? It's disgusting and horrible. Do you sorrow over that sin? Perhaps you genuinely, you say, well, I'd love to sorrow over it, preacher, but I really struggle with it. Well, something that an old preacher told me is that whenever you come to pray, Lord, forgive me, don't just say it in a general. Say it specifically in your quiet time. I'm not talking here about public prayer. I'm talking here about your private prayers with the Lord. You mention a specific sin. You go through the mental embarrassment of it before God. Don't hide behind the generality, Lord, just forgive me.
put the sin into the words.
Lord, I lost my temper today against my child.
Lord, I wasn't truthful today in the workplace. Lord, I gossiped too much and I said too much about this particular matter to a person who should never know about it. Lord, I slandered that person whenever I shouldn't have. Lord, I looked with lust there whenever I shouldn't have. Lord, I was selfish before my family. Be honest before God.
And whenever you reflect upon your sins, you drag them out of their hiding places. You bring them out to the light before God and His holiness. As the light shines upon your sins, you'll see them in their ugliness. Forgiveness is needed, brethren and sisters. Will rob us of the blessing of God. But forgiveness is conditioned. Not only seeing as God sees it, but sorrowing over it. Separating from it. Not just saying, Lord, I'm really sorry, and having a wee emotion, and then just going on and doing it again. We'll never live perfect lives, but we're to ever repent and keep repenting. Is there some sin the Lord's laying upon your heart? You perceive it, you regard it, you see it in your life, and you're doing nothing about it. I plead with you. For the glory of God. For the advancement of His kingdom. That God's will is done. For babies being torn to pieces. Lord, forgive us our sin. The last thing I say in closing is that forgiveness is conditioned, but praise God, forgiveness is sure. Look at me again at verses 11 and 12. We're taught to pray to our Father, forgive us. Or give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some people have got confused over this last part of verse 12, whereby we're taught as we forgive our debtors. Some people have thought, does that mean that God will only forgive us because on the merit, on the basis of the fact that we forgive other people? So basically, the more people we forgive, the more people will, more times will be forgiven by God. It's basically earning forgiveness of God, building up a little store bank there that we can be forgiven by God. Is that what this means? Basically, Lord, I've forgiven so and so and so and so, and therefore, Lord, forgive me for this. No, it's not that at all. Because we're told in Ephesians 2, verse 8, that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's not of works, it's the gift of God. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, we're told we have redemption, that's forgiveness. And all the aspects, deliverance unto God, their sanctification too, but we have redemption through His blood, that's the blood of Christ. Even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. This petition that Christ is teaching and I to pray does not mean that we're to earn favor with God. What does it mean? It's a verse and phrase of assurance. You see, God does command us as His people to forgive. Ephesians 4, verse 32 is a key verse. The Apostle Paul tells us, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3, 12 to 13, we're told, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, forgiving others is not that which causes God to forgive us. It is a sign that God will forgive us. If you imagine a person who will say, I'm not going to forgive anybody. I'm not in the forgiveness. I don't do forgiveness. Forgiveness has no part in my life, no place in my thinking. You think about that person, you ask yourself, do they know anything about forgiveness? Have they ever experienced forgiveness? Have they ever seen the love of God to them in Christ on the cross with the blood that He shed? The answer is no.
You see, if you see by faith the love of God in sending His Son to die for you, you see the wickedness, the magnitude, the greatness, the abundance of your sins as we looked at it. Our debts, our trespasses, our slips, our private sins, our public sins, our sins among our family, our sins in the church, our sins with our words, our sins with our eyes, our sins with our thoughts, our sins with our actions. Whenever you think about the magnitude of our sins, every moment of every day, and yet we believe that God and Christ wiped them all away. Then you begin to realize, how can I not forgive somebody? No matter what they've done. And if they've said a bad word about us, they've mocked us, they've laughed at us, what's that compared to the offense I've given to God? And you see, the lesson here is assurance. If we can forgive others, knowing that God has forgiven us in Christ, then we can have this assurance that God has done a work in our hearts. It's the Spirit of God, because forgiveness is not the spirit of the world. It's the Spirit of God working in our hearts. And being a child of God in Christ, God will forgive us. This is a phrase of assurance. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, whenever I think what my Lord has done for me, I'm ready to forgive anybody. Anything! Because a forgiving person is a forgiven person. Forgiven already. Thomas Watson said, we do not need to climb into heaven and see if God has forgiven us. Simply let us look into our lives and see if we have the ability to forgive others. To completely wipe away their sin. Not hold it against them. Because we know Christ has died for us. Forgiveness is needed. The abundance of our sin and the greatness of it will ruin lives, sin, but will rob us of having power with God in prayer for the unity of the church, the advancement of Christ's kingdom, the glory of our God. Let us not be like the little monkey, the hand of coconut, holding on to a little bit of rice, not willing to let it go, and not having the life that God has for us. Let me ask you, will you be one who truly prays? Will I be one? And will say, Lord, forgive us our debts. Notice with me that this is a daily prayer. You see, whenever Christ says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. This day applies to both. It's one we must pray again and again and again, that we may have that unhindered fellowship with God. Let me ask you, look upon the love of Christ, and will you pray, Lord, forgive us our debts. For the glory of thy name, the advancement of thy kingdom, thy will is done. Forgive us our debts. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for thy word to my own heart. And Father, I beg of you that you would help me and help us all to see tonight, Lord, not only the abundance and the magnitude and the guilt of our sin. Father, let us see how holy thou art, and also how loving thou art, willing to forgive us our sins. Father, do forgive me. I look upon thy glory and how, Father, thou dost deserve glory in worship, in praise, and obedience. Father, that your will is done and that your kingdom is advanced, that souls are saved and your people, Lord, are led on, that they don't walk in some shallow way with thee, staying like children. Father, that I and they, we progress, we mature in the faith, that we may be a brighter light to those around us. Father, forgive me for my own sins, my lack of prayer, my lack of heart. Father, I pray that you'd use me for your own glory and the advancement of your own kingdom. And Lord, I cry for the sin that's in our land. Lord, I beg of you that you would stop the murder that's going on.
Lord, if it grieves us to think of a little child being torn to pieces, how much more, Father, would it grieve thee? Father, I beg if you'd show mercy upon our land and you glorify thine own name. You spare the lives of these children, that they would come to know you, they'd love you, they'd praise you, who's worthy of all the praise. Lord, surely the more voices that praise you, the greater the praise is. The greater the honour, the greater the worship. Father, do it for their own glory. Do it for their good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.